Psalm chapter 5. This psalm is a morning prayer. In the morning, his voice would lift it up to God. And also, this psalm is a prayer of David when he was exposed to danger by the enemies whom we don't know. But who they are is not the important thing. But we can learn a great deal about the prayer because David was the man of prayer. Let's start at the verse 1 of chapter 5. To the chief musician with the flute, a psalm of David. Note the word, a psalm of David. Give ear to my word, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. Would you underline the next phrase, please? For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning. And underline the next phrase again. O Lord, in the morning I will drag it to you and I will look up. See, folks, that David prayed to God. I know you think that, well, that sounds obvious, don't you think? But yeah, it sounds elementary, but it is essential aspect of prayer. We often come to pray with a list full of the requests or our feeling, the mourning and griping. That's all okay. However, a lot of times we don't consciously focus on God or the sense of His presence. David was a great man of prayer, as I mentioned, because his prayer time was focused on God. More often than not, both public and private prayer of ours are not unto God, rather to those who are around us or simply to ourselves. In order to have a prayer unto God, we need to make a definite and conscious approach to Him when we pray. It is common for us to pray haphazardly. We don't pray with a diligence or tenacity, and most of all, with humility. We can come to Him we have a tendency to come to Him and just pretty much demanding Him that He should do these things for us. To our surprise, God is not a bellhop in heaven. To our rude awakening, God is not out there to grant our every wish that we have in our prayer request. We are here to serve Him. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham was showed these three characters with diligence, tenacity, and humility. When Jesus Christ, Christophany, which is a fancy word for the human form, and during the Old Testament time, He came to the earth with the two angels. He had a time with Abraham, and on the way out to the Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, should I hide anything to my friend Abraham? And he explained his plan to destroy the Sodom and Gomorrah. So, all of a sudden, Abraham was interceding on behalf of his nephew Lot, who lived at this point, who lived in the Sodom. And he asked God, he asked Jesus, if there are 50 righteous men in Sodom, would you destroy the whole city with the 50 people? And Jesus said no. So there's kind of going back and forth. How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? And God says, don't push your luck in it. Boy, I have a quota to meet. At that time, God said, no, I will not destroy the city for the sake of 10 righteous men. What do you know? God couldn't find the 10 righteous men in the entire city. So He had to destroy the whole two cities. Abraham shows the diligence, tenacity, and humility in his prayer on behalf of Lot. King David, I don't know if he was a king at this time or not, but David made a point to pray, pray in the morning. He did this because he wanted to honor God at the beginning of his day. and set the tone for an entire day dedicated unto God. Hudson Taylor, famous missionary to the inland China of the yesteryear, had trouble finding time alone with God. He began to awake himself at 2 in the morning. And using those quiet hours when everyone else slept to commune with Him. We find the same kind of thing from our Savior and Lord in Mark chapter 1:15. Let's go to Mark chapter 1:15. Mark chapter 1:15. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to the solitary place, and there he prayed. Jesus, who is being a Son of God and God Himself, chose to walk away from His disciples and from much needed sleep. He chose to go into the solitary place and commune with the Father in heaven. If He did that, how much more do we need to do this? The same kind of things. In verse 3, David gives us what to do before and after the prayer. Before we pray, we should direct our prayer to the Lord. After we pray, we should look up with expectancy to heaven and really believing that God will answer. Not according to our way, but according to His will. Let's move to the verse 4. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall the evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all the workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors a bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Note the word temple, please. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. As we draw close to God, that we should become more aware of His holiness and our own sinfulness. This is a good way to measure how well we are praying and whether as we pray we are drawing close to God or merely mouthing the words. See, if we are drawing close to God, we become increasingly sensitive to sin. We get to see our own sin from the God's point of view. Because death is inevitable since God we are approaching is holy God. David had a total confidence in the mercy of God, not because his own righteousness, and his worship is not based on his feeling or his favorite worship songs, but on his reverence for a righteous and merciful God. We must understand, we should not depend on our righteousness, because Word of God says our righteousness is like a filthy rag. In verse 7 it says, your holy temple. Because of this, some Bible scholars insist that the writer of this psalm cannot be David, since the holy temple was not built and not completed until the latter part of his son Solomon, and which is much after the David died. Now, it says at the beginning the Psalm of David, as I pointed out. People somehow ignore that portion. They rather believe that because of this one word, that holy temple. Now, when you look at the original Hebrew word, holy temple can be used. The temple word can be used also as a tabernacle. So it explains that the author is, without a doubt, is King David. Verse 9, For there is no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward part is destruction. Their throat is open tomb, they flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O Lord, let them fall by their own counsel, cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. David was attacked constantly, physically, verbally, and emotionally by his enemies. But through this difficult situation, his prayer became more fervent than ever before. Folks, remember this. Flattery is something people do in front of you without their heart in it. But gossip is something they do behind your back with their heart in it. Isn't that true? Verse 12. But let all those who rejoice who put their trust in you, and let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous, and with favor you will surround him as with a shield. This psalm closes with the note of encouragement that God blesses and protects those who love Him. Of course, the singing and worship song is a natural way to praise the Lord. That's what I do often. I'm sure a lot of people don't care to hear my singing voice, but God gave me this voice, so I sing to Him, and I sing a worship and praise song to Him. That is my love song to Him. Scripture makes it very clear that God will take vengeance. He tells us not to revenge to those who try to hurt us. He will take care of it. Let's go to the Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans 12, 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have a regard for their good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap the coal of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's make an application. Number one, when we pray to the Lord, we need to communicate with Him, not with ourselves or those who are around us. Number two, before we pray, we should direct our prayer to the Lord, and after we pray, we should look up with expectancy to heaven, really believing that God will answer. Remember, God answers our prayer every time. Yes, no, wait, which I hate most. Obviously, it's good for me, otherwise God wouldn't give it to me. Thirdly, that the righteous aren't made righteous by their words. Righteous are those who trust the Lord and love His name. Shall we go to the chapter 6, Psalm? I look at this as a confidence in God's mercy. Psalm 6 is known as the first of the seven penitential Psalm, song of confession and humility before God. It was a custom in the early churches to sing these psalms on Ash Wednesday, the Wednesday before Easter. The man in this psalm has looked all about him, has seen the wickedness on every hand. He also looked at his own heart deep within and recognized that he is not perfect before God at all, and as a matter of fact, he is no different than his enemies. If the previous psalm, the chapter 5, and its prayer, had to do something to do with the morning or evening prayer, this psalm has to do with the darkest night. Let's go to verse 1. To the chief musician with a stringed instrument on 8-stringed harp, a psalm of David. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your heart displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled, my soul also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? It stops there. We don't know what kinds of occasion of sin was, but David knew that he was under rebuke of God because of it. We know that God's chastening hand is primarily the mark of displeasure, rather it is a mark of adoption and love. Hebrews 12:7. Let's go there. Hebrews 12:7. Hebrews 12:7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with his son. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? You see, the living before the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, all the people in the Old Testament, and including David, they couldn't be sure about his standing with God. They had to bring the sacrifice and for everything, every sin, and if they accidentally touched the dead body carcass, they should cleanse themselves ritually. It's not because they have germs or that's all it can be, but mostly it's a ritual, the spiritual aspect. And when they sin against God, and because at the time the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ was not done, so they really didn't know where their standing is. On the other side of the cross, we know that all the anger of God was toward us was poured upon Jesus on the cross. As the Isaiah speaks, that even though our sin was red as scarlet, but he made us white as snow. God chastened the believer out of correcting love and not out of anger. He made us clean. He made us whole. Like any other difficulties of a trial and test, this drives us to our knees. David also prayed to the Lord fervently. This is a place. There is a place for humble resignation to chastisement. But David still knew that he also should ask God to shorten the trial. And I don't blame him. And Jesus even said this, if it's all possible, let this cup pass by me. But yet not my will be done, but your will be done. Let's move to the verse 4. Return, O Lord, deliver me, save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you, in the grave who will give you thanks. I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. One of the reasons why we love the book of the Psalm is that we can relate our own feeling with what the psalmist says. Shouts of joy, a deep cry for mercy, and groans that comes from the bottom of a person's heart, and the sheer excitement in God. It's all there. That's why we love this psalm, because we really, really can relate with it. This is a cry for mercy out of the depth of very depth of despair. Only the mercy of God can save us from this kind of situation. We are told that over and over again in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is rich in mercy. Lamentation. Let's go to Lamentation chapter 3. And I highly recommend that you memorize this verse. I'll give you 15 minutes to find that book of Lamentation. Actually, it's rather easy. Right behind the book of Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Lamentation. Chapter 3, verse 22. Through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed because His compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I ask you guys to memorize this verse if you already haven't. Whenever we sin against God, in 1 John 1, 9 will remind us, if we confess our sin, He will forgive our sin. And if when the doubt comes in, of course the doubt comes from the enemy, then we can remind our Holy Spirit, remind us with this verse. His mercy is new every morning, and great is the faithfulness of God. Verse 8. Depart from me, all you walkers of iniquities, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all the enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. David ends this psalm with the note of confidence in God. He made his agonized cry to God, and God heard him. Folks, weeping has a voice before God. It isn't that God is impressed by the emotional display, the cry, but the passionate heart impresses him. David wasn't afraid of a cry before the Lord. God honors this voice of his weeping. It is absolutely wonderful that our Lord can understand exactly what we need to pray to Him, even though we don't. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we just don't have a vocabulary to pray to God in the right way. Or sometimes we just don't have all the fact how we should pray for. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. These are one of those two of those verses that hide under the shadow of the mighty verses that many people know, but many people also don't know this particular verse. Like Romans 8, 28 and 29, just about everybody remember. But for 26 and 27, they don't remember. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with a groaning which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts know what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let's make a couple of applications. Number one, we must remember that God chastens the believers out of correcting love, not out of anger. Because He loves us. He chastens us. Number two, we must remember that God is not impressed with our flowery prayer language, but our sincere heart. Don't be concerned about if you cannot come up with a flowery word. He's not impressed with that, but he rather listen to your heart, to Him. Let's stand up and pray.